We're kind of laying the groundwork for what we're going to consider in tonight's message, but the children of God, the saints of God, those who have been saved, those who have the Lord as their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're conscientious and you want to do what's right, you want to bring glory to God, you spend a good amount of time in your life thinking about avoiding the things that you should not have in your life, avoiding the things that you should not do. And usually that means sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul is talking about this struggle to stay away from these things. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" There are some important truths in this passage, and we won't spend much time here, but just these verses, and the Bible has a lot more to say about these topics, but just these verses contradict the idea that we're all good people. We're all basically good. Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And that is true of your flesh and my flesh. There is no good thing in us, naturally. There is no good thing in our flesh. The things that we want to do, the good things that Paul is saying here, the good things that I want to do, I desire to do, I wish to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things that are evil that I don't want to do, I want to stay away from, that's where I end up finding myself doing those things. Oh, wretched man that I am, because we're sinners. The Bible teaches us that we are sinners, and we have all come short of the glory of God. And if you're a conscientious child of God, you think about these things. You want to stay away from the evil things. You want to do the right things. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that we should abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just abstaining from evil, but the appearance of it. We don't want others to think that we are doing evil. Oh, I'm not doing it. They just think I am. Well, in their eyes, it's the same thing. We need to abstain from the appearance of evil as well. Not only must we avoid sin, but as children of God, we must also put aside everything that slows us down, everything that holds us back and hinders us from running the Christian race as we should. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the struggle that we have as sinners who are saved. We struggle with these things. We struggle with avoiding the things that are wrong and putting aside the things that we should not have, that do not help us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Look unto the Lord. He's run the race before us. He's shown us the pattern. Let's run like that. An extended family member of mine just finished running a half marathon, and maybe some of you have done that. I've never done that. I'm doing good to run a mile once in a while. So a half marathon or even a whole marathon, I, that's admirable. That's good. I enjoy seeing that. And if you've ever done much running, you know that you can't do it very well with a backpack on. Maybe there's weight training that's involved, but when it's time to run the race, you put off the weights. You wear lighter shoes, you wear lighter clothing, because every extra ounce will slow you down and tire you out and keep you from running your best time. And spiritually, that is true as well. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin keeps us from running the race, and so do weights. And what are weights in the Christian life? Well, they're things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they don't help us. They don't make us more godly. They don't help us be more like the Lord and please Him. And so as a Christian, you are not only trying to avoid sin, you're trying to avoid and stay away from the weights and laying them off, and we spend time thinking about this. In addition to avoiding the wrong things, we also spend time thinking about putting on and cleaving to the right things. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We read about something else that as Christians we should put on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Staying away from the wrong things, moving toward the right things. Conscientious Christians spend a lot of time thinking about the application of these ideas. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And so in this passage we see, put this on, do this, take this unto you, seek after this. Living our lives this way, to stay away from the wrong things, to put on the right things, and focused on this, living our lives this way is demanding. Living this way every day is unrelenting. It requires focus and discipline and faithfulness. We must be vigilant to avoid the wrong things, and we must be diligent to cleave to the right things. And this is hard in many ways. But we must not forget that there is more to the Christian's life than just focusing on these things. At times, we can become weary in living for God, and we can wish that we had things a little bit easier. There is struggle and vigilance and temptation. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, part of what it means to live for the Lord. This is part of it. But there is also blessing, and we must not overlook the blessing or take it for granted or forget about it or minimize it. We must enjoy it, and we must thank God for it. There is a lot of blessing to being a Christian, to knowing the Lord as your personal Savior. And so tonight, our text is going to be in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 5. And from those verses, we are going to consider what God gives his people to those, gives those who will follow him. God gives something special to them. And from these verses, we're going to see that God gives those people a blessed life. A blessed life. Let's pray and we'll consider these truths. Father, we thank you for the strength and the wisdom to live as we ought, to make the hard choices, to follow you through sometimes the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 talks about. We thank you for the strength to live through hard times and trials and to put on the things we should put on and to avoid the things we should avoid. But Lord, we also want to thank you for the blessings, for the pleasant things, the enjoyable things, the things that are so wonderful, they're beyond words. Help us not to forget that the Christian life is full of those things. Help us not to overlook them and to minimize them and to become ungrateful, to become so focused on the hard things that we stop seeing the blessed things. I pray that you would help us to be grateful tonight, to be saved, and I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those who do not know you, that they would catch a small glimpse of the blessings that they're missing out on. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our text, Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew chapters 5 through 7 comprise this sermon. It was delivered by the Lord in the region of Galilee, on a mountain in the region of Galilee. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 23, you read that it says, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Christ is teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's delivering afflicted, needy people from their troubles. He's also in the process of calling his 12 apostles at this time. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And so the Lord is in Galilee. He's calling his apostles, the specifically selected ones who would comprise his first church that he started while he was on the earth. He's calling them. He's healing people. He's teaching. And he's in this region of Galilee. And as you read through this sermon in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you find that it is full of instruction, especially for Christ's disciples. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And there's just a lot of truth that teaches Christ's disciples on what priorities they ought to have, how they ought to live, how they ought to honor the Lord, and so on. There's a lot of instruction for Christians here. That's what this sermon is aimed at. And just talking about how God's Christ followers should behave not only towards each other, towards the Lord, towards a lost world. And it reminds me of the blessed life. In these opening verses, we see some things said about the blessed life that God's people may have by following the Lord. And I'll ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been made a new creature in Christ? The Bible says that when you are saved, you are changed from darkness to light, and you are changed from the old man, the sinful man, the natural man that you are, the natural human. You're changed and you're given a new nature. The Spirit of God comes to live in your life. You aren't the same anymore. You're made a new creature, and you are given purpose to live for the Lord. You're given help to live for God. And I would ask you, do you live for Him? Do you know what that's like to be saved, to be a true Christian? I don't mean somebody who comes into a church and sits in services in a denomination that we would call Christian. I mean somebody who is truly Christ-like, somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You don't just know about Him, you know Him. He resides in you. He makes you different. He's converted you. He's changed your desires. You don't want to go back to that sin like you've always enjoyed. You want to live for Him. You desire to please Him. Is that what your life is like? Have you experienced that? Do you live for Him? Do you lay aside the sin and the weights which so easily beset you? If that's true of you, if you've been saved, and that's how you live, I'm not saying sinless perfection. None of us will reach that this side of heaven, but that's the direction we're going. That's where we're going. That's where we're taking steps toward. If that's how you live, then you have a blessed life, a wonderful life. We ought to take time to rejoice over the blessed life that God gives to us, to His people. And that blessed life starts now. It doesn't start once we get to heaven, and until then we're miserable and having a rough time. This life is difficult. It's difficult for everybody at times. But as Christians, we have a blessed life before eternity starts. We ought to praise the Lord for that. We ought not to forget that. And we see that described in these opening verses. Verses 3 to 11 comprise what are known as the Beatitudes. And you've probably heard that term, the Beatitudes. And I found it interesting to look up exactly what the definition is in the dictionary. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines beatitude as blessedness, felicity of the highest kind, consummate bliss, used of the joys of heaven. Second definition, the declaration of blessedness made by our Savior to particular virtues. So a beatitude is the Lord saying, blessed are, verse 3, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's pronouncing that this is a blessed state. That's a beatitude. And he's lifting up traits. He's identifying particular traits in each verse. The word blessed means happy, prosperous, enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God, enjoying heavenly felicity. And again, we don't necessarily think of those kinds of terms, but isn't that the kind of life that we all want? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did, how many of you want to live a miserable life? I don't think anybody would raise their hand. We want to have a blessed life. We want to have a joyful life. We want to have a successful life, a satisfying life. And the Lord says, here's how. If you're saved, this is what's available to you. You can have these things, and you do have some of these things already. So what do these things mean, and what should we conclude from them? I want us to see a blessed life described and included in these Beatitudes. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what each trait means and how to identify it and all of these things. But I want us just to focus on how the Lord is saying, blessed are those who have these things. They're blessed. Blessed. Every verse, verses 3 through 11, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. It's a wonderful state. What do these things mean, these Beatitudes? What do they mean for us? Well, first of all, these Beatitudes for the disciples of Christ, for the children of God, they mean that we are saved. Look at verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are the poor in spirit blessed? Why are they happy? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They're part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in John 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If you've been saved, it was because you came to Christ with the attitude of, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And this humble, poor spirit that you had when you came to the Lord that way, that brought salvation to your soul. When you repented of your sins and you put your faith in Christ alone, you came with that poor in spirit attitude, and it brought you the kingdom of heaven. It brought you salvation. What a blessing that is. How happy and blessed you are because you are a part of God's kingdom. What a blessed state salvation is. And when you're having a tough day, when you're having a rough week, when things don't go the way you hoped, remember that you're saved. Rejoice in that blessedness of being part of the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 4, Matthew 5, 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And again, we might say, "Blessed are they that mourn," and we'll talk about the mourning at a later time. But I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at the blessedness. The blessedness is not because of mourning. The blessedness comes after the mourning. The blessedness comes to us in the mourning. While we are mourning, the blessed part is what comes to us. It's the comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There's a lot of comfort mentioned there. And it's a blessed state to receive comfort from the God of all comfort. Do we praise the Lord for that? I think sometimes it's easy to look at it as kind of a wash. I'm in mourning and this is terrible and I can't believe I'm in this terrible state and oh, I got comfort. Okay, well, that just neutralizes the pain. I don't look at it as a blessing. I just look at it as, you know, I dug myself out of the hole and now I'm back to where I wanted to be all along. Let's praise the Lord for that comfort. Let's thank the Lord for that blessedness that comes from the God of all comfort. The presence of God in the saint's life is the Holy Spirit, the comforter. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Jesus said to his apostles, "It is better for you if I go away." We think, what could be better than walking the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ? I would have loved to have done that, but he said, it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, come to you. It's better for you than for me to be with you, because the Comforter is never going to leave you. What a blessed state that is. That's what a child of God has. That's the blessing that a child of God has. Lost people do not know what that's like. Lost people cannot enjoy that blessing. John 14, 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He will teach you. He will remind you. And I was talking with someone this morning who was telling me about God bringing a verse to their mind at a time that they needed it. Just the verse that they needed. And I was saying how that had happened to me as well. And that's the Comforter at work. We ought to praise the Lord for that blessedness. Praise the Lord for that comfort that the Holy Spirit brings to us. What a blessing that is. Do we praise God for that? It's easy to remember the difficult things. And it's easy to think, oh, I got to stay away from that sin and I have to do this because this is right and it's hard and it takes discipline and I got to stay focused and this is really difficult. It's easy to think about that, those sorts of things. But do we praise God for the blessedness that we have because we're saved? Praise the Lord. We ought to rejoice. We have the Comforter who never leaves us. He abides with us forever. That's a taste of heaven right now. Because if you are saved, you'll be in heaven one day for all eternity. You'll be in the presence of God, unending. But right now, you have the presence of God in your soul. Heaven has begun for you already. What a blessing that is. Let's not overlook and forget about this blessedness. If you're saved, you should rejoice and praise God for his comfort in your life. because of the Holy Spirit, we have a blessed life. Let's not forget that. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What do these things mean? We talked about the Comforter. That means that we have God's help. Matthew 5:5 means that we have God's provision. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26. Turn over to Romans 8 while you're doing that. Romans 8:35. While you're turning over there, I'll read Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26, which say, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking to his disciples and saying, the Father is going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. What a blessing that is. We have God's provision. We don't need to go out there and feel like it's all on us. If we're going to survive, it's all dependent on our ability, all dependent on our power. No, God's going to provide for us. And it doesn't mean that we just sit back on our couch and do nothing. We're lazy. We ought to work. It's good for us to work. But our provision is not dependent on our power and our ability. It's dependent on God's power. What a blessing that is. The lost people can't rely on God to provide for them. They're not his child. But we can. We ought to praise the Lord for that. Romans 8. Verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" There's a lot of danger there. Can those things separate us from the love of Christ? "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's the provision of God. Praise the Lord. That's a blessed life. We, out of all people on this earth, should rejoice at the provision that God himself provides for us. The Creator, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, he's the one saying, "I will take care of your needs." What a blessing that is. These things also mean that we have God's characteristics. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And that is an amazing statement, because Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That's why we need to be saved, because we are all sinners. We are all wicked. We've offended a holy God with our sin. We are vile and deserve judgment. And yet the Lord says to his disciples, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Isn't it a blessing to have food after you've been hungry for a while? And you say, well, how long is a while? Well, sometimes a while can be 30 seconds. I'm so hungry. Isn't that funny? You can be fine, and then all of a sudden, Some switch flips in your stomach and you're starving. You weren't 10 seconds ago, but now you are. You're thirsty. You gotta have water. But especially when you've been experiencing that desire for a long time. I've been hungry for hours. I've been thirsty for hours. I'm getting more and more thirsty. That drink, that cool water, that delicious meal, it just satisfies you so deeply. Even more so does righteousness satisfy a hungry soul. God gives us that. It's not our own righteousness. Praise God that we may be righteous because of Christ. Romans 3:10, I already read for you. It says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But 12 verses later, verse 22, says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." If you've been saved, you have the righteousness of Christ. When God sees you and he sees Christ, the Son of God, next to you, lining the two of you up, if you're saved, he sees you both as equally righteous. Not because of our works, but because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That is a blessing. We ought to thank God for that. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that one was Christ, shall many be made righteous." Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and the human race became sinners, became sinful. But because Christ obeyed God the Father and went to the cross to pay for our sins, many are made righteous. That's a great blessing. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm willing to give everything up so that I can know Christ." That's a blessed state. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I would rather have Christ than everything else. It's not a loss at all. I count it as manure because I gained Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And when you and I are going through trials, when we are struggling with temptation and we're ready to be down on ourselves, we feel like we should be doing better, we're trying our best, we go to the Lord for help, but we see flaws and we wish we were more consistent and we're inclined to be discouraged, we ought to thank God that eternally, positionally, God sees us as righteous, just as Christ is righteous. We ought to have more victory, and that's available through the Lord's power, but we are righteous as Christ. We have eternal life. That is a blessed state. We spend a lot of time thinking about sin and righteousness and asking God to forgive our sin. And it should be that way. We are sinners still. But praise God, because of the cross, we may have the righteousness of Christ. And if you're lost tonight, you don't have the righteousness of Christ. You are still condemned. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What do these beatitudes mean? Well, they mean that we enjoy God's mercy. What a blessing that is. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." We've just talked about, we don't have any righteous works of ourselves. "But according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." We have this idea that I've earned God's mercy, I've earned God's goodness. I mean, he looks at me and he says, you know, how could I deny salvation from that guy? I mean, I've earned it. No, we haven't. None of us can. "According to his mercy, withholding the judgment that we do deserve, he saved us by, according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the blood of Christ." 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When I stop to think about the idea that I am reconciled to God, I am at peace with God, I have a relationship with God, I am God's child because of his mercy. I have received his mercy. I have come to him in faith and repentance. I've been saved. I have a home in heaven. That always lifts my spirits. It may not take away the trial that I'm in right now. I wish that were true. I wish that I could just snap my fingers and I'm out of the difficult time that I might be in at any given point. But we do enjoy God's mercy. It's a great blessing. Let's not forget about the blessed life that we have because of Christ. Have you rejoiced and thanked God for his mercy towards you? When was the last time you did? I would trust that if you're saved, you have at some point thanked the Lord for that. But when was the last time? Have you realized recently how blessed you are to have God's mercy instead of God's justice? What a blessed life we live. And even if you're lost tonight, you're enjoying God's long suffering. It is a form of God's mercy that you haven't experienced his judgment yet. But if you die in your sins, that mercy will come to an end. That long suffering will have an end. These things also mean that we will see God. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for for they shall see God. Look at John 14. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You might remember the story in Exodus, the account where Moses saw the glory of God. He saw it with his physical eyes, and it was just the sort of the afterglow of God's presence, because God told him, you can't see my full glory and live. It will destroy your mortal body. But Moses got to see God in that sense, and if you're saved, you'll get to see God one day. You will see God's glory. John 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, this is Jesus speaking, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then later he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. One day, if you're saved, you will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a blessing. That's an exciting future event to look forward to. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Living here in this life, I get to serve the Lord, and that's good. It means I can please the Lord. It means I can do what God wants me to do. I can lay up treasures in heaven. I can tell others the gospel. I can do things that will have an eternal effect. That's a blessing. But to die for me is even better than that. It's even more exciting because of what heaven holds for me. I will see God. I'll enjoy its blessings. No matter how badly your day is going, Christian, one day, just remember, one day you will set aside all of this life's difficulties and afflictions, and you will be with Christ for all eternity. You will see the Lord face to face. What a day that will be. We live a blessed life. And this world may not give us all the blessings that this world has to offer. But this world has nothing to offer compared to heaven. If you're saved, you should rejoice in the blessedness, the blessed life that God has given you, because you will see God. These things also mean that we are recognized by others as belonging to God. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's a blessed state, to be recognized. Hey, that person's a child of God. They look like they're in God's family. This brings help to others and glory to God. It's good for others to see, you know, there's a family resemblance. They seem like they're God's children. That's good for other people to notice that. Not for our praise and lifting us up, but it allows us to help them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, you seem like you're a child of God. You seem like you have confidence about what's going to come after you die, what comes in the next life. What's that all about? Where do you get that confidence? How can you be so sure of what happens? How can you say you know where you're going when you die? Be ready to give an answer when they ask you that. That's a blessed thing to be recognized that way. It's a blessing for people to say, I want to talk to you. I want to learn more. There's something different about you. What is it? What a blessing. We should rejoice when that happens. If that never happens to us, maybe we're not living like we ought. Maybe we're not recognizable as belonging to God, but we can be. And we'll talk about peacemakers and so on, but we can help make peace between sinners and God. We ought to be ready to give an answer. It's a blessed state to live that way. It also brings glory to God when we live this way. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40 say, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And many people are familiar with these truths, and they would say, yes, that's a good thing. Love others as much as you love yourself. I spoke with someone yesterday, you know, the golden rule she referred to, and treat others the way you would wish to be treated. People don't mention the first law so much, the first commandment, love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But most people would say, those are good. Yeah, we should do that. But how often do we actually see that in action? How often do we see that play out in someone's life? Usually we see that people love themselves more than everyone else. Usually we see that people rebel against God and people forsake the Bible and refuse to obey it. And you and I we have those same tendencies. We're sinners too. But when somebody is apparently, it's obvious that they love God with all their heart and soul and mind, and they love others as much as they love themselves, and they're giving and they put others ahead of themselves, that makes people stand out. That makes someone say, what's different about you? You're not acting like the rest of us. They shall be called the children of God. May we be recognizable. And what a blessed state that is. It's a blessing to be recognized as belonging to God. Matthew 5:10 says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These things mean that we will have incorruptible treasures. Blessed are they which are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's the same phrase that we find earlier in the chapter. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I was thinking about this and all the things that are part of the kingdom of heaven. And there's eternal life, there's fellowship with God, there's service to God, but there's also treasures, heavenly treasures. Persecution robs us of earthly treasures and earthly comfort. If you've ever been persecuted for any reason, there's persecution for many reasons that happens. People are oppressed, people are afflicted, people suffer for many different reasons. But Jesus said, persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you've ever been persecuted, you know that earthly possessions and comfort are taken away. But God promises much more than that for his people. Matthew 6 says, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, say, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Speaking to his disciples, lay up treasures in heaven. No one can take those away. Those won't degrade. Those won't rot. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a blessing to be able to store up incorruptible treasures. I always think about this whenever I consider the things that people do to try to make their earthly possessions, earthly wealth, more secure. You know, we're gonna fill our basement with food because you never know what kind of financial crisis will happen. Or we're going to buy precious metals and put them in a private vault because you never know when the currency and the economy will collapse. And, you know, we're going to have a generator and extra fuel because you never know when the electric grid will go down and all these different things. And with a little bit of imagination, it's not hard to think, well, with all of that provision you lay up for yourself, it can be taken away. Your house can burn down. Thieves can break in. There could be an earthquake. All kinds of things. And you would lose it. But in heaven, the treasures laid up in heaven will not be lost. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again by a lively hope, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are secure in the hand of God, and your treasures, they're waiting for you. They're not going to be taken away. They're reserved. They're there. What a blessed state that is. Praise the Lord that we can lay up eternal treasures, heavenly treasures, and they're not going anywhere. They're not going to be lost. They're not going to be wasted. They're not going to rust. They're not going to be stolen. Incorruptible treasures. We have a blessed life as saved people. We ought to rejoice in that. And finally, Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. After many times of the Lord saying, blessed are they which are poor in spirit, the peacemaker, blessed are they, Jesus says, blessed are ye. We don't enjoy persecution, do we? I don't enjoy it. I assume you're like me. But when we are persecuted for the sake of Christ, the cause of Christ, we may be joyful. If you've ever gotten that big raise, you go home and you might celebrate. Hey, family, let's all go out for ice cream. This is an opportunity to celebrate. You might throw a party or something. And Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Why should we be so glad? Because it means there's heavenly rewards waiting for us. These things mean that we will have God's rewards. Incorruptible treasures, but they are forms of God's rewards. It is a blessing to consider that not only you and I, as saved people, not only are we beyond the reach of God's wrath, judgment for our sin, we will never have to face God's judgment. Praise the Lord for that. That should bring real joy. But we also are in line to receive God's rewards. Good job, here's a reward, that sort of thing. What a blessing. We ought not be downtrodden as Christians. We should not be discouraged. Reviling, being reviled, is not enjoyable. It means to reproach and to treat with contemptuous language. But God rewards his people who suffer for his name. Acts chapter 5, two more references and we'll be finished. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And that's earlier in Acts. We see that Peter is preaching and there were people coming together in Solomon's porch. There were people being healed, and Peter was preaching to a multitude of people about Christ, preaching Christ to them, and people were being saved. And the religious leaders didn't like that, and so they arrested them. And verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's the kind of attitude. They didn't walk away saying, woe is me, why are we being so mistreated? We didn't deserve this, why don't people like us? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. This is how we ought to look at things. We can rejoice because of all these things. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. God rewards those who are faithful. God rewards those who follow him. God rewards those who suffer shame for the name of Christ. What a blessing that we can receive God's rewards. That's a blessed life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul is about ready to die, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's been a hard life for him, much persecution. But he said, I have finished my course. Verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you want God's rewards? You may have them. If you love his appearing, if you serve him, if you finish your course, if you fight a good fight, if you are faithful to the Lord, if you suffer shame for his name, if you're persecuted, God rewards those who live this way. Have you stopped lately to appreciate the blessed life that you have because of Christ? We should be sober-minded about living for Christ and pleasing him. We ought to be disciplined as we resist temptation and run the race with patience. But let us not forget to appreciate the many blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Our loving Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has truly given us a blessed life. And you can be thankful. I can be thankful for that every single day. Lord willing, we're going to continue work our way through this Sermon on the Mount, looking at different aspects of the Christian life that the Lord is teaching. But let's go on our way this week thanking the Lord for the blessings that we have in Christ. Not focusing on what's so hard about it and what we wish were different, but thanking the Lord for the great blessings that the lost world cannot imagine. They cannot comprehend. They don't know what they're missing. But we can praise the Lord for it, and we ought to. We ought to rejoice. We have a blessed life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us and the blessings that you give us, not just waiting for us in heaven, but handing out and pouring out upon us now. What a blessing that we can know your help and your comfort, your presence. We can look forward to the day when we will see your face. We can have your assistance in dealing with temptations. We can be called the children of God. We can be filled. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we can be filled. What a blessed state that is. Help us to appreciate that. Help us not to overlook the blessings. Help us not to think that we are somehow suffering more than we deserve or more than we should or more than others. Instead, let's remember the blessings that we have in Christ. I pray that you would help us to do this and help us to joyfully tell others how they can experience those blessings as well. Thank you for your mercy and grace upon all sinners. Help us to be faithful witnesses so that more sinners can come to know you as their Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd stand with me, we'll have a brief moment of invitation if God's maybe convicted you. If you've had a wrong focus, maybe you've felt sorry for yourself, maybe you haven't rejoiced in the Lord as you should. Let's begin that. Let's be joyful people. We have more blessings than we remember, than we take time to think about.